Excellent. How good is that? Lots of great things coming up in the life of the church, so always good. Well, in a moment, I'm going to invite Pastors Matt and Franca, and of course, Pastor Matt's preaching this morning. But before I do, there's two very special guests that we have here who've actually arrived this morning, jumped off the plane. Matt Green went and picked them up and brought them to church. They had to get up at 3:30 a.m. to catch the flight from Adelaide, and that is Carol and Anna and Avalani, Carol Kerrigan. So guys, won't you stand up so everyone can see who you are? Let's give them a great, great hand. Welcome to Shire Live. Here we go. Give them a great clap. Good on you guys. So we've known Carol and Anna for many, many years. They are what you would call in church life, just people who are stable, who've served the house of God for many, many, many years, doing a phenomenal, phenomenal job, and just absolutely respected and honoured, because there are lives right across South Australia that have been impacted by God because of their amazing, amazing wisdom and the service that they've given to the body of Christ. Right now, they are well sought after counsellors. They do a great, great job just helping people, strengthening people, and just have the utmost respect for who they are and what they've done in the kingdom of God over many, many years. And so it's great to have you here, Carol and Anna. Anna, I've got a word for you later. It just came, but we'll save it for later. And so I hope that 3:30 a.m. wake up just allows you to digest it. But she's told me she's had three or two coffees already. Three. So she's got the jitters. So when she's going like this, it's just the coffee, that's all. So, but great to have you guys. And of course, it's so wonderful to have Pastors Matt and Franca with us this weekend. And Pastor Matt is and Franca, the senior pastors of Faith Church in Melbourne. And of course, you'd all know their daughter, Alessandra. Ali, stand up so everyone can see who you are. This is Alessandra. Ali's song led at youth on Friday night, I've been told. That's amazing. And her brother's come up for the weekend as well from Melbourne. This is Sam. Sam, stand up so everyone can see your smiley face. That's it. And apparently Sam was drumming at youth on Friday night, so how good is that? And we love Alessandra. We just think she's an absolute amazing blessing to our church. We're very thankful to God for her. And of course, Pastor Matt is, their church is just an amazing church. It's a multi-site church, doing incredible things, is a lead voice in this nation when it comes to missions and comes to a global expression of the kingdom of God. And so, Matt, we just honour you. We have a tremendous partnership with their church. It's a friendship church. I don't believe in doing it on your own. I think that there are people that we can come into partnership with, and God blesses unity. And people with a similar heart, similar passion, similar desires to see the name of Jesus lifted up. And so we have been blessed as a church because of their friendship. And so we're very, very thankful to God for them. So can we give honour where honour is due? And let's stand up on our feet this morning and let's give Pastor Matt Hines a great, great clap as he comes up this morning.
Fantastic. Grab your seats. Let's give the band a hand. Woo! Oh, what a great time to be in the Shire. Who loves the Shire? I don't even live here and I love the Shire. It's fantastic. I'll tell you what, your kids' program is awesome. Nachos and cupcakes, they are the best combination on the face of the earth. So great to be here this morning and great to be focusing on missions today. Do want to just honour your senior pastors, Pastor Brad and Allison. Who loves them? And, you know, Pastor Brad has just got a great, great touch of moving in the Holy Spirit and, you know, great preacher. But the thing I love about both him and Allison, they're just great people with great integrity. And, you know, it's just wonderful, just the fact that I've just known them for quite a while. And just to see their integrity, consistency over a long period of time, you are blessed to have them as senior ministers, you know. So let's give them another hand. It's wonderful. All right, you ready for the word? Turn to the person next to you and go, I'm so excited, I'm ready to jump out of my chair. I was preaching to a bunch of pastors on Thursday night. They are the least excited people when you preach. So I said the same thing. They just stared at me. But who knows that God wants to do great things in the house today. Come on, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence. God, I thank you want to do great things this morning. God, I thank you this is such a missions-focused church. God, this house is a lighthouse, not only to this nation, but to the nations of the earth. I pray, God, that you bless the word this morning. Thank you, God, that your word is powerful, sharper than a double-edged sword. Thank you, God, that today you want to unlock things in people's lives in your wonderful name. And all God's people said, amen. Judges chapter 13, verse 1 to 14 is the story of Samson's, the life of Samson. It is when he was born. And the ideas that were surrounding his birth, I believe a great idea surrounding missions. Now, Samson is a very interesting character when you preach about missions. You often look at other areas in the Bible. But God has just given me some revelation about this particular character, especially surrounding his birth, that I believe can be a great blessing to us this morning as we focus on missions. Who knows that God has called this church to be a lighthouse to the nations of the earth? Who knows you're not called just to live for yourself? And you just don't exist just to have a meeting on Sunday, but you're called to exist to touch the nations of the earth. You believe it, say amen. And so we're going to have a look at that this morning and just get some great ideas as you lead up into your missions giving next week. Judges chapter 13, verse 1 to 14 says this. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Now a certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor shall be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth. And he'll begin the deliverance of Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Then the woman went to her husband and told him, "A man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God. Very awesome." That's what my wife says to me when I wake up in the morning. Thank you, that side. That's awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from. He didn't tell me his name. But he said to me, "You'll conceive, give birth to a son. Now then, drink no wine, or other fermented drink. Do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from birth until the day of his death." Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, I beg you, let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born." God heard Manoah, and the angel of the Lord came again to the woman while she was out in the field. But her husband Manoah was not there. The woman hurried to tell her husband, "He's here, the man who appeared to me the other day." Manoah got up, followed his wife, and when he came to the man, he said, "Are you the one who talked to my wife?" "I am," he said. And so Manoah asked him, "When your words are fulfilled, watch this, what is to be the rule for the boy's life and work?" The angel of the Lord answered, "Your wife must do all that I have commanded her. She must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, nor drink any wine or other fermented drink, nor eat anything unclean. She must do everything I have commanded her." Right? Samson is an interesting idea when it comes to missions for a number of reasons. Number one, he was anointed to be strong for the weak. God had anointed him for a purpose. There was a reason why God had anointed him. There was a reason why God had put his hand upon his life. It wasn't just for him. If you look at the life of Samson, you'll see that it became about him. It became about his needs and what he wanted to achieve. But really, God had anointed him for those who were disenfranchised. God had anointed him for those who were weak. God had anointed him for a nation that could no longer fight for themselves. And so God had to raise a man that would stand in the gap and who would fight for them. It is a powerful reason why you and I are anointed. We are not anointed for ourselves. We're just not anointed to have a good time. But we are anointed to stand in the gap. We are anointed for God to use us to impact the lives of other people. We're anointed for a purpose. It's a reason why we were saved. Reason why God put his hand upon us. The Bible says that he would begin the deliverance. Begin. He would start something. He would begin the breakthrough. He would start the deliverance. He would start a transitional change in a nation that had lost its will to fight. Church, don't you want to be the start of something? You want to know that God is using you to start something? That you just don't exist to exist? That you don't live a life where nothing changes? You've had a great time, heard great preaching, you've had great, wonderful meetings, but nothing has changed. Don't you want to know that God uses this house, that God uses your life to start something in this nation and the nations of the earth? That because of the strength of this house, because of the anointing on this house, Bible colleges have started around the earth. People have built water wells around the earth. We've started places for refugees around the earth, welcomed them into our home. We've started environments where people can grow and thrive. We've started things for young kids to empower the locals to start. Don't you want to start something? Greatest excitement that we can ever. We were given a new start. We were given a new birth so that we can go ahead and start things into the lives of other people. Samson speaks of missions because of where he was born. God had a purpose for the people of Dan. God had a purpose for this nation. Bible says that he will begin the process. It was never meant to be the be all and end all. It was never meant to finish. It was only meant to begin it. It was a part of a group of people that God would use to restore the fortunes of Dan, to bring them back to their original purpose. Dan lived in a place that was surrounded by the Philistines. You look at the history of this area, you would see that every year Philistines would come and dominate certain towns, and towns that were controlled by the Danites would now be controlled by the Philistines. And so there's certain allotted area that they brought governance to, that was their inheritance over the years, began to shrink and shrink and shrink. And soon what they had was a lot smaller than what they actually began with. And so God raises a man to go in there and to say, enough is enough. You look at the countries that we are ministering to, they have similar challenges. Myanmar used to be known as the jewel in Asia's crown, a rich heritage of precious stones. There's enough wealth in that country to lift the people out of poverty, to bring a strength of infrastructure into their roads and into their systems. But corruption seeped in and would force people into slavery, ending their freedoms, and the government, corrupt governments, would come and would take for themselves what God actually really was left for the nation. God is calling us not to take, but to pour into. God is not calling us to bring weakness, but to bring strength. God is raising a generation of people that want to build up and not erode away, to offer strength and leadership and hope through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, you guys went to Myanmar last year, and I was talking to Andrew and Mona about this, and they were on the bus trip, you know, that dreaded bus trip. Mate, I was on that bus trip where, you know, the road, the bus was wider than the road. And you'd look outside of the side of the bus window, there'd be a, you know, 50-metre, 100-metre drop. And you go, where's the road? And, you know, a few months after we were there, they had a big flood. And a lot of that road got washed away. So I think you guys were actually on the new road, not the old road. And towns that were there before were washed away. And this is just a picture of the flood up here. And, you know, we were there and we brought relief to them and raised money to help them. These are some of the pastors and the leaders. There's the national superintendent over there in the blue and Pastor David. This is one of the just the makeshift areas where we provided food and clothing and blankets for a whole bunch of Burmese people that had really lost everything in the flood. And what's interesting is that the Buddhist in the local Buddhist temple, they didn't have any help. They'd lost everything as well. And so the Christians would go to the Buddhists, give them food, clothing, blankets. And where there was a tension between the two religions, there was now a crossing over because Christianity crossed the bridge and said, we're going to be the hands and feet of Jesus, you know. And because of that, now areas that have been closed to the gospel have now been open to the gospel, because that was that. So we didn't come in and say it's about us. We empowered the locals. We strengthened the locals. It wasn't about us pushing a brand. It wasn't about us going out there and saying we are the great white knight. It was about empowering them, strengthening them, where trust has been eroded away because of the different divides. We came in and gave them strength so that they could pour strength into that region. And because of that, they've been blessed. You look at Nepal. Nepal had an earthquake last year. I think it was last year. That devastated a lot of the country. And, you know, I was over there a few months ago. And buildings that I remember stood strong were now completely flattened. And it was around the same time of the earthquake that the government was voting on the constitution. And there was a push by the surrounding governments, I think it was the Indian government, that was wanting them to become a Hindu nation. Now, Hinduism is very strong in Nepal. And they wanted them to change their constitution to recognise that this is now a Hindu nation, which would have caused major problems for the Christian churches. There's an explosion of Christianity in Nepal right now. There are thousands of people giving their lives to Jesus. There are churches that are cropping up everywhere. And so the churches were praying, saying, no, we want to have a secular constitution. We need to keep it as it is. And the government voted in the favour of the secular constitution, which freaked the other nations out that wanted it to become a Hindu nation. And so they caused a blockade between India and Nepal, which is the major trading route. And so when the earthquake happened, they stopped supplies and fuel and clothing and blankets to actually reach the country. And so the church stepped in. As a church, we raised over $100,000 for that. And we were able to send out, you know, food, clothing, you name it. And as a result of that, the churches were able to distribute them in the poor places of Nepal. Because of that, there is now even a greater openness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because in the moments of greatest need, the church was there. We've been called to strengthen, to pour in. I want to give you three things that are surrounding this passage that are very powerful when it comes to missions. I will call these the three fundamentals of when we're dealing with missions in the life of the church. The first one that we see in this passage is what I call the unchangeables, the non-negotiables, the things that don't change. I mean, but I love to negotiate. Everyone loves to negotiate. I love to negotiate. I go in negotiating seasons where I move into realms that I'm, you know, negotiating, and I just absolutely love it. I love the fact of not paying full price. Come on, anyone believe? Anyone with me, right? I was the other day, right? I have different fads that I go through every year. My fad lately has been my pizza fad. I've wanted to develop the perfect pizza. And I met the guy who won Pizza Chef Worldwide of the Year. And I said, give me your recipe on your dough. And he gave me the recipe. I've been spending the last year perfecting that recipe. And anyway, I wanted to buy some mozzarella. I didn't want to buy normal mozzarella. I wanted to buy buffalo mozzarella. And I was in a part of Melbourne where the Coles supermarket had a whole bunch of little tubs of buffalo mozzarella. Obviously, people on that side of Melbourne didn't buy buffalo mozzarella because there was about 20 tubs that were about to run out of date. Now, they were $4 a tub, $5 a tub. They'd reduced them by 10%. Right? Pathetic. So I went to the lady and I said, what are you going to do with these buffalo mozzarella? I said, they're going to expire in 2 days' time. She said, we're going to throw them out. I said, are you prepared to negotiate on the buffalo mozzarella? She goes, no. I'll have another crack. And so I went to the front counter, said to the lady, look, there's about 20 tubs of buffalo mozzarella out there. I said, you guys are going to throw them out. I said, you prepared to negotiate? She said, what will you give me for them? I said, I'll tell you what. I said, I've got $2 in my pocket. I'll give you $2 for the whole lot. She said, done. They're in my freezer. Pull them out every now and then. Beautiful buffalo mozzarella. Right, well, we think to get ahead, and in some aspects of life, negotiation is the key. But when it comes to the things of God, there are just some things that are non-negotiable.
There are just some things that are unchangeable. There are just some things that God has put his hand upon. Some things that are anointed. Some things that bring strength. I love when the Father asked the angel, he said, when your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule that will govern the boy's life and work? Tell me the rules that the boy needs to stick to in order to bring strength and blessing in his life. There are things as a church that when you stick to the mandate, bring the anointing and bring the strength of God. The angel says to the woman, you must do everything I have told you. You look at Samson's life. The Bible says that he was called to be a Nazarite. It's interesting that the idea of a Nazarite was a voluntary idea. That if you wanted to be a Nazarite, you would choose that for yourself. The Nazarite in the Old Testament was someone that would go for a period of time to rise to a high level of consecration to the Lord. It's like when we do 21 days of prayer and fasting. We would lock time away. We would give up some of the delicacies of life in the pursuit of knowing God more, of going after him more. It was that idea of the Nazarite, that God would lock himself away. He would not eat certain things. He would not drink certain things because he had a desire to go after the things of God. Here, for the first time in the Old Testament, it was actually decided for Samson. They said, you will be a Nazarite. This is your chosen call. This is your grace zone, if you use today's language. This is the pathway that has been set out for you. If you follow the pathway, you will have blessing and strength and fruitfulness and prosperity. Move away from the pathway and you will see destruction and chaos move into your life. You know what, church? It's the same in church life. Yes, we have certain leadership decisions. Yes, God has given us the ability to make choices. But there are just some pathways that God has established for the church. If the church follows those pathways, there is blessing and strength and fruitfulness and prosperity. Move away from those pathways, and the church just becomes a political animal. No different for any other organization that's out there that has no power to change people's lives. Come on, who knows what I'm talking about this morning? Right? Mark chapter 3, verse 14. The Bible says that Jesus appointed the 12, designating them to be apostles, that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. The word appoint is the King James word ordain. Right? It's where we get the word ordination from. It means to be the author of. The author of. So God appoints the 12, sends them out to be the author of a new chapter of Christianity. He says, I want you to write a new chapter, right? The word ordain also means to lighten the ship, to lighten the tanker, get rid of the stuff that's weighing it down. This tanker is on a purpose. This ship is on a journey. It knows where it's going. When it hits a storm, it's got to lighten the load so it doesn't sink. I think there are many seasons of life, there are many churches that don't survive the storm because they're doing a whole bunch of stuff that has no purpose, that they are not mandated to do, and they wonder why they struggle through different seasons and difficult seasons. And here God is saying to the disciples, don't carry an extra bag. Don't carry an extra tunic. Make sure that you're focused. Make sure that there is you're sticking to the destiny that God has for you. There is a mandate, and that is to go to all the world. So what is the mandate of the church? Go into all the world and make disciples. We articulate in different vision statements. We articulate in the way that we present. But at the end of the day, it's the same thing that God has established for the church since the beginning of time. And if you stick to that mandate, if you don't shift from that mandate, you can see great blessing and strength. You know, as a church, our church, we are a big mission church. And last year, and I don't boast for myself, I boast for the church. Last year, we gave close to $750,000 to missions. Now, you understand, we don't live in Toorak. We live in Dandenong. Right? Now, if some of you guys have never been to Dandenong, Every now and then the feds will ring us and say, we need to do some surveillance. Can we use the roof of your church to do some surveillance of the houses that are across the road? Last year, the feds came knocking on our door. They said, I don't know if you know this, but there was someone who set up a drug lab, a meth lab behind your church. And, you know, we said, no, that's for our building fund. Just leave that alone, right? Those of you listening on, that was a joke, right? You know, so, you know, we're not exactly the Turak of churches. And, but, you know, we've always said, God, what is the mandate of this house? What's your mandate for the church? Not what my mandate is, not what I want, but what do you want? What's your mandate for this house? And God has called us, as he is in every church, to be a lighthouse to the nation, to the nations of the world. And so we've just made that commitment. And we've had financial challenges, like every church has. We've done building programs. But we have always just committed that we will always put God first in that area. And, you know, last year we had one of our pastors die last year unexpectedly. That was an incredibly challenging moment for our church. We had two of our campuses that had been meeting in school halls. And so we said, you know, look, we need to get them in permanent locations. And so, you know, that whole school hall thing can only last for a season. And some of them were in there for 10 years. And I said, church, we've got to take a step of faith. I said, we've got to step out of faith and we're going to make this happen. And so last year we bought a building for one of our campuses. We refurbed another one. And we started moving that zone. And the church grew and the campuses grew. We get to the end of the year and our finances are a bit low. I'm talking practically now. And you get to the end of the year and we still needed to do our youth and kids facility. Again, some of these were old facilities. Our kids were in a transportable that was bought probably 100 years ago, right? It was falling apart, and I said, we need to get in there. We need to do something there. But because we just haven't compromised on our missions giving, we've just made a commitment to stick to the mandate, we are probably in a place at the moment that we need to really believe God. And a couple of our youth guys, one of our youth pastor and our kids pastor, thank God for entrepreneurial kids and youth pastors. Amen. They rang up Masters. Masters were closing down. They said, you know, can you donate any of your goods to our kids and youth that we're using for the community? The guy said, if you get a truck here tomorrow, you can fill it as much as you want. And so, we rocked up not with one truck, but I think probably with 10 trucks, you know. And we filled it up. I think in the end they gave us like over 130 grand with the goods, you know, that we're using now. I get to the board meeting and I said, guys, our finances are a bit low. We got to believe God. The next day someone put a six-figure sum in our tithes and offerings account and just brought it back to a healthy position. I didn't tell the church this. I didn't say, you know, church, I want you to give more. I didn't say anything like that at all. I just said, God, we've put you first. We just understand that when we stick to the mandate, fruitfulness and blessing and strength will come out of that. Like Samson, if he just would have stuck to the mandate, he would have maintained his strength, move away from that mandate, and there's just going to come chaos and carnality that sets in. And we just made that commitment to stick to the mandate. And I would say God blessed our church in a challenging year last year because we were committed to the mandate. Right? Amen. Number two, I'm going to keep moving. Number two, there's an idea of missions here in the life of Samson, and that is the value of time. Samson speaks of missions because of the value of time. To make an impact, to make a significant impact, it's going to take time. Not a short burst, but a commitment over a long period of time. I've always wondered about the hair cutting. Why couldn't you cut the hair? Why was part of the consecration allowing your hair to grow long? Uncut hair in the Old Testament symbolizes strength and life. But it's interesting that the Nazirite comes from the idea of the Nazir. The Nazir were vineyards that were not pruned in the sabbatical or the jubilee year. The Nazirite's life, they would say, was that of an unpruned vine of the jubilee year, left undisturbed to allow the full maturity of the fruit. And so the idea of the Nazirite, just leave it alone. Let it grow. Let it develop. Let it produce a greater fruit. Many times we want to get involved in everything rather than just saying we've invested, we've poured in. Let that thing have time to grow and to develop and to be fruitful. You look at the areas of your own life, right? Wisdom grows over time. Strength grows over time. Maturity grows over time. There are things in our life that we have started, that we've sown into, that in order to get the fullness of that fruit, we need time to develop. There are seasons of pruning. There are seasons of activity. Then there are seasons to allow things to grow. The Bible says of John the Baptist's parents, Elizabeth and Zechariah, that they served God for many years in the temple. They were so dedicated. Every year, every day they'd be in the temple, worshipping, praying, seeking God. The Bible says that Elizabeth was barren. I began to think about that. I thought, how can you be serving God and be barren? It goes against everything that we believe that God is. How can you actually just be at the temple every day, giving your best, pouring out your life, and yet you are barren? The Bible says of Jesus that when he came in the fullness of time. And when the time was right, she had a son. Now was the time for that vine that was left alone. Now was the time. See, when you value time, you understand that when you're serving behind the scenes, when you're pouring in behind the scenes, when you're giving your best to God behind the scenes, if you stay in there, if you're committed for the long term, there will come a season where it is your time. You know, I want to see that season. I want to see that season. You know, there's two ministries that we support in Cambodia. The first one is a ministry called Mother's Heart. It's run by a midwife called Katrina Glidden. And when we actually first came to faith, I think that's when she actually started the ministry. And she felt, she was over in Cambodia, I think on a holiday, God stirred her heart. And she saw that for unwanted pregnancies, there was no other option for these young mums other than for them to have an abortion. And a lot of the abortions were unsafe. They would just put them in a hospital room, no doctors, no nothing, and a lot of the mums would die, you know. And so she just made that commitment. She said, you know what, I'm going to give these mums other options. You know, there's a sex slave trade in Cambodia. There's a whole bunch of just horrible things that go on. And so she set up this organization called Mother's Heart where these young pregnant mums could come in and she would give them options to raise their child. She said, at the end of that, it's still their decision. But we found 99% of them, after they were with us, actually kept their kids. And so they would set up a childcare centre so that when the kids were born, they would actually then look after them so the mums can go off to work and actually start a life as a family, right? So she went over with that vision. We've been supporting. We're probably one of the first churches that actually gave into that and helped us set that up. She saved the lives of hundreds of kids. Incredibly moving, you know, just to go there. And just, we were there a few years ago. And here are the mums with their babies. Thinking those babies wouldn't be around if it just wasn't for this woman's ministry, you know. At the same time, we have been supporting a school that was set up by a Christian, a pastor and his wife who ran a small church in Cambodia, just one of the locals. And they felt to start a Christian school because the welfare system was so corrupted over there. So no, the education system was so corrupted. And so, you know, teachers would often get paid at the beginning of the day and then they wouldn't hang around to actually teach the kids. You know, so all this crazy stuff. And so they started this school that just grew and grew and grew and grew. And every year we have been giving them money to build another classroom. It's almost like Elijah and the widows, you know, with the oil. Every time you provide another container, God fills it. And every time we build another classroom, they'd fill it with kids. Another classroom, they'd fill it with kids. In a country that is not a Christian country, now the government leaders are sending their kids to this particular Christian school, right? And this local pastor and his wife have just seen that school grow to, like, I don't know, probably 1,000 kids.
And we've helped them build two floors. They now want to build the third floor. And we just said, as long as, you know, as long as kids keep coming, we'll just keep raising money every year, keep building every year, every year, every year. So you think about this, right? A child that was saved goes to the school. You don't know what that child will become just in the process of time. Right? Leaders will come out of that school. The future of that nation will come out of that school. We didn't go in there. We empowered the locals to go ahead and do what God has mandated them to do. And when you're committed to missions in the long term, you will be amazed at the fruit that comes out of that vine. You know. The third one is this, and I've got to finish, is the whole idea of honour. Whole idea of honour. They didn't know it was an angel, yet they honoured his words. All right? The third idea about missions is that we honour in our actions what the Lord is asking us to do. We live in a world where it's about what we say, not what we do. It's about the latest Facebook post, latest Instagram post. Everyone can be articulate in front of a keyboard, but that doesn't show the true measure or worth of the person or the organisation. It's what you actually do. We live in a world as well that we want to qualify our honour. This was unqualified honour. We give conditional honour. The Bible speaks about conditional honour. The man at the table who gets the best food because he wears the best clothes. James talks about it in James chapter 2, verse 2. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring or fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit on the floor at my feet," have you not discriminated amongst yourselves? Become judges with your own evil thoughts. Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom of God? I call it honour if. Honour if the person fits the bill. Honour if the circumstances go my way. Honour if these people believe, behave in a way that will meet my needs. Jesus says, don't give honour according to the world standard. It's called conditional honour. Honour when it suits you. Honour when it goes your way. Honour when it's beneficial to your needs. I'll honour my boss if he does exactly what I want him to do. Church, there's a difference between conditional honour and a culture of honour. The word in the dictionary of honour means the quality of knowing and doing what is morally right. I love the fact that they honoured the words of the angel, even though they didn't understand who he was. You read that chapter later on, you will see that they recognized that he was significant. But at that point in time, yes, he was someone special, but he was just another man. And they went, we are going to honor his words. Just imagine if they weren't committed to honor for the long term. Just imagine if the mum said, you know what, I don't really care what he says. I'm going to go ahead and do my own thing. Just imagine if Samson, throughout the young years of his life, said, you know what, blow this. I'm not going to go after this. And they get to the point that they need an anointed man of God, and no one exists because they weren't committed to honor for the long term. You know, we've got to honour the words of Jesus, not just by what comes out of our mouth, but by our behaviour and action. You know, I would say that honour is probably one of the most misused and abused terms in the Christian church. You know, I've said this to my, and I'll finish with this, I've said this to my church. I say, guys, I go, people often talk about honouring the pastor, honouring the leader. I say, the best way that you can honour Franco and I is to love the house of God. Love this house. Honour the words of Jesus. Honour this house. We're all in this together. We have sold our lives out to make the house of God grow. Honour the house, and that's the best way that you can honour us. Brief story about Desmond Tutu. I want the musicians to come up. Desmond Tutu, when he was a young boy, experienced, like many people around his time, extreme racism. He tells a story when he was a young boy with his mum. They were walking down a footpath past the shops, and it was only a footpath that was really meant for one person. Yet him and his mum managed to squeeze by because he was just a young boy. There was an Anglican priest walking the other way. He was a white man. What would normally happen was is that if they saw the white man come their way, they would get off the pathway to allow the white man to walk by. As they came close, the white Anglican priest got off the footpath to allow the mother and her son to walk by.
He goes, that simple act of honor, honoring my mum, honoring me and my mum, he goes, changed the way that I saw. And he goes, from that day onwards, he goes, I wanted to be an Anglican priest. I wanted to be in the ministry. Just one act of honor. We've been called to honor those people and nations that have gone through a hell of a time. We've been called to honor the gatekeepers of nations that have stood strong in their faith. They don't have the luxuries that you and I have. They don't have the freedoms of the gospel that you and I have, yet have stood strong, have stood in the gap for their people, that have fought their way through, that have prayed and fasted and asked for deliverers to come and help them. Our job is to honor those people, to bless those people through our giving, through our commitment to the nations of the earth. I want to encourage you that next weekend when you take up your missions offering, I want to encourage you this week to pray about it. Say, Holy Spirit, what would you have me give? I'm blessed. You know what? You may have everything, you may have nothing. You are blessed living in this country. You know, and I say this to my church all the time. I said, I have no problem asking for money because I'm not asking for you to build my house or buy me a new car. I'm asking you to sow into what the Lord Jesus has asked all of us to do. You know, and I want to encourage you to pray about this. Seek God. Say, God, what will you have me give? I love the fact that this church is committed to missions. I love the fact that missions is one of the strong cultures of this church. I know this church has had its challenges, like our church has had its challenges. But the fact that we are all committed to fulfilling the mandate of Jesus Christ, and we're not going to shift from that mandate, and we're going to honor that mandate, I just believe it is one of the great strategies that brings the anointing of God. Isn't it interesting that he was anointed because people stuck to the mandate? We often talk about the anointing, about praise and worship brings the anointing, great preaching brings the anointing, wonderful speakers bring the anointing. Just honor the mandate that God has got for this house, and you will see the anointing of God pour out in double portion. Come on, why don't you stand to your feet? Why don't you stretch out your hands? I'm going to just pray right now, just for the blessing of God. You know, tonight, it's interesting, it's one of the first times that Israel did not cry out for God. They became familiar with their bondage. I'm going to preach tonight about the stirrings of God and how the stirrings of God can save you from a whole bunch of trouble. We're going to have a great touch of God tonight. But right now, I want you to stretch out your hands. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your power. I thank you for your anointing is in this house. I thank you, God, that next weekend, once again, as we always do, God, we are aligning ourselves again with your mandate, your purpose for the house. I pray, God, that you would just bless people this week. God, stir their hearts this week. God, I pray, put your grace and covering upon our lives this week as we think about and, God, be stirred about sowing into the nations of the world. I pray for your blessing upon your wonderful people today in your wonderful name. Amen. Thanks for listening. We'll see you tonight. God bless.